Hi Podcast. Thanks so much for tuning in to our messages. If you want more information about our service times, campus locations, or anything else, why don't you check us out at planetshakers.com. Now for the sermon. Today we've got Pastor Rudy Nikkerud speaking on Revival on My Mind. We pray you encounter Jesus through this word.
I'm going to read from the Word of God while we're standing. Are you ready to go? Romans 12 verse 2. And do not, somebody say not. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God, tonight we thank you that you have a plan for our lives. We thank you that you created us for a purpose. God, we thank you that you have sent your word over our lives, that word that has the power to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So God, we pray, would you send your word into our mind tonight? God, change us, change our heart, change our life. God, let your word do its work in us tonight. Holy Spirit, we don't want to walk out the same way we came in. So God, we're asking, would you do what is in your heart for us tonight? And we give you praise with great faith. Come on, would you give God a thanks before you grab your seats tonight? Isn't it good to be in his presence? Isn't it good to be in his house? Isn't it good to be around his word? Come on, he's good and good all the time. You know, God's only got good things for you, Planet Shakers. Come on. In fact, while we're standing, I think this is important. I'd just love to take a moment to pray for the nation of India. And we've got a lot of Indian brothers and sisters in our church. And if you have a friend that's Indian, that's here in Melbourne, let me encourage you to give them a call, reach out to them. But come on, let's pray. God, we pray for the nation of India right now. We pray that you would move supernaturally. But Lord, your word says that by your stripes we're healed. And so Lord, we pray for your healing to come upon every person. We pray for a stoppage. We lift up your name over this virus and pandemic that is sweeping through that nation. God, we pray it would be pushed back right now, that every person, every family member, every friend that's in hospital would rise up and recover. And we thank you for your blessing over that nation in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Shout amen tonight if you believe that. And come on, let's keep praying for that nation. You may grab your seats. You may grab your seat. Bless you. I want to talk tonight a sermon that I've simply called Revival on My Mind. I got revival on my mind. You know, part of what we felt to do with our urban life groups this year, it's the year of revival in our church, is to focus on revive, restore, renew. We just read in Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed by the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want to talk about the renewing that God wants to do tonight. The renewing which leads to revival thinking, revival on my mind. Let me ask you this. Who is training the way that you think? Who's training how you think? Are you just going online and looking at what people's opinions are and simply saying, well, if that's their opinion, I guess they know what they're talking about. You know, it's amazing that a few years ago, it was a little less common for influencers to post adverts up online. So, you know, you'd have people with lots of followers endorsing a product, and it became a little bit controversial when they wouldn't, you know, be transparent about the fact that they're actually getting paid to endorse that product. So for the most part, people these days usually let you know that even if they've never tried the product, they're getting paid to endorse it and tell you that you should buy the product, and so you should because they said so. But there's a lot more that people do online than just advertising products. You see, people portray opinions online. And the question you got to ask yourself is, what makes them true? Like, what makes what they're saying the truth? Just because they're saying it, and maybe they shout you down if you don't say it, still what makes it true? In fact, what makes what I'm saying right now true?
Oh.
You see, there's a lot of opinions I could share from this stage. Like, the opinion like the Miami Heat are going to win the NBA championship this year. Boom! Yes, they are. Now, I know a fair bit about NBA because I follow it and I love it, and Miami are my team. But here's the problem. I'm biased to start with because they're my team. And the second problem is I'm not going to back up my words with my money. Firstly, I don't bet. But secondly, if I did bet, I actually wouldn't bet for them because, like, they'll do fine, but they're not going to win the championship. Like, I can tell you they're going to, but you don't know behind the scenes, I'm not backing up my words with the way I'm living. Like, I support them, but I don't actually believe what I'm saying online. See, what makes what I'm saying true? I could tell you opinions from this stage, but I think it's far more prevalent to just stick to truth instead of opinion, that I would simply let you know instead what God says about a matter. Because the reality is, this book is a book that never changes and never lies, because our God is a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His word has held up. And can I tell you this? It's held up for more than 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 7 years or 100 years or however old the oldest person is that you know, that's held up for a whole lot longer. In fact, for eternity, the truth about God has been truth. Where are you getting your thinking from? What's informing the way that you think? I don't know about you, but I want to have revival on my mind. See, I remember when I was a kid, a young kid. I don't have all that many memories from when I was that young, but my parents, my whole family, we went to this place just off the coast of Adelaide where I lived called Granite Island. You used to be able to take like a horse-drawn carriage across the bridge over onto, you're nodding. Have you been there? No, you haven't. You've been there, your hands in the air. Right, okay, so Granite Island. So we'd go there, it was cool. There was a lot of granite there, that's why they called it Granite Island. There was also a lot of penguins there. I guess there was more granite than penguins, otherwise they would have called it Penguin Island. But there we were, and running around. I thought it was good. And I was having a lot of fun doing what kids do, just running off, running up and down hills. And my parents were like, come on, come back. I'm like, nah, having a lot of fun running up rocks and jumping off them. And then I got to this part of the island where there was a rope there, and I'm like, yep, let's go over here. And the moment I did, both of my parents are like, come back here. And I'm like, why? Why should I? Like, we're trying to teach my daughter right now that every time we tell her to come, she needs to come. And she doesn't. You got to tell me the tricks, BJ. I don't know what to do. But so I was past this rope. Really, I'm reaping what I sowed. And so and that's the truth. And so I was beyond this rope. My parents are saying, come back, come back. I'm like, what? It's fun over here. There's more rocks. There's like a hill over there. I can't see what's beyond it. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to jump around, see what's going on. See, the problem is my parents had my best interests at heart. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why the rope was there. I'm just like, a rope, let's go over here. I was having a whole lot of fun just looking at things I couldn't see. And see, what they knew, but what I didn't know is the reason that I couldn't see beyond the rise that was just in front of me is because there was nothing there. It was a cliff edge. And so they were trying to tell me, come back from the edge of the cliff, knowing that if they ran for me, I'd probably run away and think it was a game. And so they were caught in this in-between of, do we run and try and grab him before he runs away, or do we just try and convince him to come where we're telling him to come because we've got his best interests at heart? You see, the problem is, this is how so many of us live life. We go where we think we should go because it looks like fun, and that's where our friends are going, and that's what people online say we should go there, and that's what their opinion is, and let's do it. But we got people who have our best interests at heart, hello, Jesus, and they're trying to say, no, that's not the best way to go with your life. That's not the best way to live your life. See, we know Jesus has our best interests at heart. Which person online ever died for you and gave their life so that you could have life? Come on, somebody. And so we've got a way of life that God has for us written up in here saying, come on, that's not the best way to go. You're going to fall over if you go in that direction. But we've got a whole bunch of people in the world that are like, nah, I know better. What's informing the way that we think? Turn to your neighbor, say, I got revival on my mind. See, I read at the start from Romans 12, but I want to just rewind one verse. Pastor Russell was talking last week about the cost of revival. What a phenomenal word. By the way, make sure you get to Urban Life this week. We're going to keep talking about it, but we talked a little bit about Romans 12:1 last week. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, yo, Jesus died for you. In the perspective of that, see, understand, the cost of salvation is paid for. Jesus paid that because that is a cost we could not afford. And so he's already paid that price. Salvation for us is free. But following the call of God that he has for our life to become all that God has called us to be, that costs everything. That's the cost of revival. What Paul is saying, in view of what Jesus paid, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Another translation says, this is rational. This is, in fact, just reasonable. It's not extravagant to give your life. It's reasonable. Why? Because it's compared to what Jesus has already done for us. Compared to what he's done, man, giving my everything is just reasonable. So Paul says that phenomenal verse, and then he goes on to verse 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word conformed means fashioned like. It's like conform to the same pattern. It's kind of like peer pressure. The pressure to all think the same, live the same, believe the same. Conformed. Con, kind of like you conned into something. Conformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. The word Paul uses in the Greek is metamorphosis. It's like transform is like translate, to move from one language to another. It's like transport, to move from one port to another. Transform is to move from one form to another form. Don't be conformed, conformed, but be transformed by the renewing. The renewing, that word renewing is like the word renovate. Have you ever seen those TV shows where they take like gross, disgusting, dirty homes and they turn them into palaces? They're just beautiful. I love those shows. That's what this word means, to renovate. It still has the same bones and the same structure, but everything has changed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, there are things in this world that will try and conform us. And not just about opinions online. There are things in this world that will try and conform the way you think about you, about your identity. You know, when I first got to school, probably, you know, a few days after my parents saved me from falling off a cliff. And, you know, so you go to school as a five-year-old, and when I got to school, the kids at school all taught me something that my parents, I guess they didn't know because they never taught it to me. And so I got to school and all the other five-year-olds, they taught me this saying. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but it goes like this. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm like, oh yeah, come on. That's cool. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Please don't. But words will never hurt me. Yeah. And I learned that saying, and very, very rapidly, I also learned that that saying was a massive lie. Because when I first started school and in early primary school, I was getting bullied a lot. The older I got, I realized why I was getting bullied. Everyone was so jealous of me because I was better than everyone at everything. It's a tough life, man. It is what it is, you know? Some people have their lot in life, and I guess this is mine, so... We all know it's not true. But I was getting bullied at school. I was being told that I was dumb. I was being told that I was ugly. I was being told that I wasn't good at stuff. I wasn't good enough at this. I wasn't good enough at that. And it's amazing because no one ever picked up a stick or a stone, but still I felt so wounded. And it didn't take me long before I was about 6 years old that I just decided I'd had enough of it. And so one day I'd had enough of the names and enough of the bullying and enough of the words that were being spoken over me that I snuck out of the attention of the teacher. I snuck out of the school gates. And as a six-year-old, I left school. I'm out of here. I'm like, I'm going home. I'd far prefer to be at home to play with my own little trucks than listen to the words that you're speaking over me. They sent the police to look for me, but I'm too good. So I got home. Bam. I don't know what that's meant to prove, but you know. And the truth is, it happened first when I was six, but it happened a number of times throughout my primary school career that the very next day, my mum and dad sent me back to school because that's where I'm meant to be as a six-year-old. But then when I was seven, when I was eight, when I was nine, it honestly, that was what I went through in schooling. And by the time I got to high school, the bullying had stopped. I'd found a group of friends and I'd found some things that I was passionate about and interested in. And so the bullying had stopped, but it was powerful. It was interesting how powerful those words were in my life, because even though people stopped declaring them, geez, they still had an impact on my life for years.
And so sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. The words got in here and the words got in here. And so all of a sudden, I started to believe that I was dumb, that I was no good, that I was unwanted, that I was all of those things that people would declare over me, either because of the way I looked or because of the things I did, they became my identity because someone had convinced me by putting a thought in my mind, and then I just kept it there and it kept going over and over again. Somehow that I felt like I didn't look the way I was meant to look or I wasn't doing the things I was meant to do. And one day I picked up this and I realized I wasn't the first person to ever go through that. See, there's a verse in Genesis 25. This is powerful for me for so many reasons right now. It says, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. I mean, let's just stop there and just acknowledge the miracle that that is, and terrifying and all these things all at once. I don't know why I wanted to pause on that. I just wanted you to know that I just relate to that deeply. So dumb. If you're new here, I'm expecting twins, by the way. So there you go. Let's go. And when I say I'm expecting, thank you very much. I feel like I'm carrying well. But anyway. And the first one came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Now, if you understand what Esau means hairy. So they looked at him and they gave him a label because of how he looked. And if you understand what Jacob means one who takes the heel. And so they looked at him and they labeled him because of something he'd done. And so one was labeled because of what he looked like and the other one was labeled for what he'd done. And it isn't amazing that thousands of years later, we still get labeled for the same thing. Some of us are labeled because of the way we look. Some of us are labeled because of the things that we've done in our past. But these labels are things that we can carry around with us for our entire life, and they can shape and form our identity as we allow them to go round and round in our heads, what we've looked like, what we've done. But the thing is, you know what I want informing me about my identity? It's the one who actually knit me together to start with. It's the one who actually gave me life and put breath in my lungs to start with. It's the one who actually has a purpose and a calling and a destiny over my life. He's the one who says I should be fruitful and multiply. He's the one who died on a cross for me. He's the one who said greater is he that in me than he that's in the world. He's the one that says I'm more than a conqueror. He's the one I want to listen to. He's the one I want to listen to. So don't allow the world to conform us, but be transformed. I listen to a lot of things in school. I listen to some of the things the kids were saying to me, but I'll be happy to let you know. I listen to science class as well. And that word transform is the word metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis in science class, they'll teach you, it's the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. See, a caterpillar when it's born is this ugly, hairy, looking, creepy, sluggy snail thing. Just like gross looking. But at one point in time, it begins to surround itself with a cocoon, strand after strand. It begins to close itself off to its outside influences and lock itself away into an environment where it can begin to transform into what it was actually always created to be. And it was hidden from the naked eye until it was put into an environment where those outside influences could not have an effect on it. And within that environment, it transformed into the thing of beauty that was always inside to start with. People just couldn't see it. You see, the reality is that every time, strand after strand, promise after promise, word after word, that we surround ourselves, our lives, with what God has promised over us, that we position ourselves in His presence. We're putting ourselves in an atmosphere that everywhere we turn, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, we're surrounded and reminded of God's promises over our life and His presence over our life and the word that He's declared over us. We put ourselves in an environment where all of a sudden we can transform into God, who God always created you to be. It might have been invisible to the people that
that spoke things over you. It might have been invisible to the lies that were declared over you. It might have been invisible to the people that were bullying you way back when. But God always knew what He put inside of you. It might have been invisible to the world, but one day, as you got in the presence and the power of God, you began to transform and allow the gifts that were always there to be stirred up and released to bless the world like only you can. That's the power of metamorphosis. A transformation. You understand who God has made you is precious. Who God has made you is magnificent. In fact, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God put you here for such a time as this. God put you here to bless you, but to bless the world. He wants to do things through you and move through you in a way that He's uniquely gifted you for. But we're going to be transformed. Nikki, you can come. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we continually remind ourselves of who God is, what He's promised, and what He's done, this renews our mind. Why? Because we get reminded every time we're in the presence of our Lord that even though we face mountains that are bigger than us, there's not a mountain in the world that we face that is bigger than our God. In fact, the Bible says that the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. That's how strong He is. That's how powerful He is. Every one of us is going to face stuff that's bigger than us. But when we get in the presence of God, we're reminded again, nothing's bigger than Him. That's a revival mindset. That's revival thinking. That's how we get revival on our mind. Why is this important? So we can test and prove what the will of God is. When we have revival thinking, we can look at problems, but know that God can still move. When we have revival on our mind, I can look at something and not see the limitation, but I see the possibilities and the promise. And we see it all throughout the Word of God. Abraham faced lack, but he saw life. David faced a giant, but he saw a target too big to miss. The disciples, they could see two loaves and five fish, but Jesus could see. He had revival on His mind. He could see a meal to fill the multitude. Mary and Martha saw their brother die, but Jesus showed up because He understood the possibilities of God's power. He could see an empty tomb before anyone else could. That's what it is to have revival on our mind. It's when we see the possibilities despite the problems. That we are so filled with the power and the Word and the promises of God that it doesn't matter what we see in the natural. There's something greater going on up here. Why? Because when no one was watching, I decided to fill my life and my mind with every little promise that God declared over my life that He could do in the world through me. Revival thinking sees what God can do no matter what we're faced with. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got revival on my mind. You know, when I first stepped into the presence of God, the truth is the things that people had declared over me in a moment in a schoolyard became a prison in my mind. Because I grew through my teenage years thinking that I was honestly just a waste of space in this world. That all I was doing is sucking up oxygen and getting in people's way. But when I came into the presence of God, I discovered a God who loved me enough to die for me. But that I knew. I'd never encountered it before, but I knew it. What I didn't know was that I also encountered a God who loved me enough to have a purpose for my life. And that blew me away. And that changed everything I knew of God in that moment. The problem is, it didn't change everything I thought of myself in that moment. And that's why I had to continue to get in His presence and continue to get Him in me. See, because I was in His presence, that was enough for me to change how I saw Him. But what I needed to do was let Him get in me so that He could change how I was seeing myself. You see, the words that people had spoken had become a prison in my mind, and every bullying phrase created a bar through which I was trying to view the world through my prison windows. But the issue is,
I needed to break down the walls that I'd allowed to go around and around in my mind. The Bible declares it. It explains it like this in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, the issue, the thing that people have flipped the wrong way is our thoughts have made us the captive. But when we understand the promise and the power of God is that we have the power to take our thoughts captive. If they're not what God has declared over us, if they're not God's best for us, if they're not who God has created you to be, you got to take them captive and pull them down and fill your mind with actually who God has created you to be. Come on, man. He's created you to be the head and the tail, above and not beneath. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He created you for a purpose. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. God has a plan for your life. That's the truth of God's word over you.
Hey, it's been so great that you've been able to join us today. I hope that your faith is filled. If you have any prayer requests or you want to connect with us any further at Planet Shakers, why don't you be a part of it?